Let us stand in reverence of God's holy and perfect word. Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. The word of God tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Our God and Father, we come before You in the name of Your Son, and our hearts overflow with praise for the great grace that You have bestowed upon us, to undeserving and undone sinners. And, O God, we desire to worship You in spirit and in truth this evening. We desire to know Your perfect and holy will, and we desire to line up our hearts and our lives with what the Word of God tells us. So, Lord, may the Spirit be our guide and our teacher tonight. May we bow our hearts and bow our knees to this precious truth. May it become more precious to us tonight. And we ask the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified, would be honored, and would be precious to our hearts and to our souls again. Thank You for this church and church family and all those who are here tonight. And, O God, should there be one in here that knows not the great love and grace that is found through Christ and Christ alone, oh, may You draw their hearts and quicken them this evening. May You show them that they are a great sinner, but You are a great Savior. For the saints who are here, Lord, encourage them and strengthen them in the inward man, that they too might walk in a manner that is worthy, seeking to do those things that are pleasing in Your sight. Father, we give You this time, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You. You may be seated. Pastor R.A. Torrey called Romans 8:28 a soft pillow for a tired heart. Whereas someone else has said, God's good promises put a rainbow of hope in every cloud and a pillow of grace in every bed of affliction. It is my desire tonight to allow Paul's inspired words here in Romans 8:28 to be a pillow of grace for God's people to rest upon. The promise of Romans 8:28 ought to be one of the most precious jewels and gem to the child of God. From our text, we see the declaration of God's sovereignty. Secondly, the demonstration of God's sovereignty. And thirdly, the design of God's sovereignty. But before we look into these three points, first, let me give you a definition of God's sovereignty. When I say the word sovereignty, or that God is sovereign, what do I mean? The sovereignty of God is the declaration from God Himself through the pages of Scripture that God, as the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, ever-present King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is working all things out according to His counsel and His will. As A.W. Pink once said, what do we mean by the sovereignty of God? We mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Most High, doing according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Daniel 4:35. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat His counsels, thwart His purpose, or resist His will. Psalm 115, verse 3. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the governor among the nations. Psalm 22:28. Setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, and determining the course of dynasties as pleases Him. best. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. 1 Timothy 6:15. Such is the God of the Bible.
Amen.
And I wish to declare to you, church family, that I serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. I know that He is with me, no matter what men may say. This God, the God of Scripture, is the God I serve. And if you have been made a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the God you serve. Amen. He is not a weak God. He is not a man in the sky, as so often referred to by people in the world. He is the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. And I humbly and I willingly bow my knee to such a good, powerful, and gracious God. And this is the God that Paul knows. This is the God that Paul has experienced on the way to Damascus. And only a sovereign God can stop a beast like the Saul of Tarsus, to stop such a dragon of a man through breathing out threatenings and slaughterings against the disciples of the Lord, seeking to do that which is contrary to the will of God. And only a sovereign God can stop such a man, such a beast, and work in his heart and allow the grace of God to teach his heart to fear. And only a powerful God can bestow such mercy and grace and show him the divine forgiveness that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that a sovereign God melted this heart that I have. When I was doing everything to kick against His word and everything to kick against His will, He bestowed His love upon me, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. It wasn't because of any merit that I have, but it was because the great goodness that God bestowed upon me through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak of God's sovereignty, we mean that nothing takes God by surprise.
Right.
Nothing happens by chance, by accident, or by happenstance. He's in the heaven and He is on His throne all the time. It is the very definition of God's sovereignty that places Him on His throne. It is this very truth that separates Him from all other gods. So what is the difference between your God and the gods of all other religions? Their gods are dead, but our God reigns. Our God is alive. And this is the very central, the very foundational fact about our God. It is He and He alone, the God of heaven, the God of earth, who is ruling the nations as we sang in the song tonight. And this is the God that we know. So we see the definition of God's sovereignty. So let us look at our text in Romans 8:28, which it tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes. We see first and foremost the declaration of God's sovereignty, as Paul boldly states, and we know. Paul declares that the believer has an innate knowledge of God's sovereignty. And God has declared the knowledge of God's sovereignty, of His ruling and reigning all things in your hearts. If you are a child of God tonight, there was a time where you went through John chapter 3, a new birth, that you were born of the Spirit. You were broken over sin. You understood your condition before a holy and righteous God. And you clung to Christ and Christ alone. And you obeyed the gospel. You repented of sin and believed on the name of the Son of God. And He saved you.
Amen.
And though you may not fully understand it, at that moment you believed that God was a sovereign God, that He alone controls all things. He has written it on our hearts. You may not always fully understand and sense it experientially, but you know it intuitively that God is in control of all things. You can say, like is written in Job 23:13, but He is in one mind, and who can turn Him? God hasn't only declared this truth in our hearts, but He has declared this truth in the Word of God. And we know Romans 8:28 to be true because we know God, and God has said it. His word is trustworthy, and that guarantees his promise that he is in control. And from Genesis to Revelation, God reveals to us one truth, that it is he that is in control. It is God who chose Abraham to be the father of faith. It is God who chose Isaac and Jacob and who chose Israel out of all other nations. And it is God through his sovereign hand and his work through the pages of the Old Testament to make sure that one day there would be a Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the Lamb of God and who would take away the sin of the world. God is in control, and I praise God for such a truth. Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He declares God's sovereignty, and we know that all things work together for good. And I might stop and ask you tonight, church family, do you know this fact? And don't let it just be an intellectual exercise, but do you know that God is a sovereign God and you can cast your cares upon him because he cares for you? When you go to bed at night, how do you fall asleep? When the world is crumbling and the enemies of God prevail, how do you sleep in peace? I don't know about you, but I sleep at peace knowing that my God is in control and he's doing all things well. Dear Christian, if you do not know this fact, oh, may I encourage you to open up the pages of Scripture and read. What shall I read? Start at Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. God created the heaven and the earth. Pick up Genesis 19 or 28 or pick a chapter. God's sovereignty is there. And you will see him working and reigning and doing all things out as he sees fit. Do you know this truth? It's more than just a mental exercise. It's a truth to be lived out each day. It's a truth to take, to live, to feast upon. Do you know it? Notice there in our text, and we know that all things work together for good. The phrase, all things, that means good or bad, bright and dark, sweet and bitter, easy and hard, happy and sad, prosperity and poverty, health and sickness, calm and storm, comfort and suffering, life and death. All these things are working together for your spiritual good. But herein lies the problem. In our American Christianity, we have redefined this word good. We think good means to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. We think good means to have 5 houses with 10 garages and 12 cars. When the Bible speaks of good as our spiritual good, as growing in Christ-likeness and growing in conformity to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the believer, for those who are saved tonight, for those who have been born again, God is telling us and telling you tonight that God is working all things out for your spiritual good. Do we believe this? Through death, through trials, through poverty, through forsakings, God is in control. He has not forsaken us. God knows the hairs on top of our head. He knows the sparrow when it falls. And God is working all. You say, how does that happen? I can't see it. Some of it is a divine mystery. But there again, you must walk by faith and not by sight.
Right.
And for those who would complain, I would ask you to examine your hearts. For when we complain against God and not submit our knees to his divine will, we are living in unbelief. We are saying, in a sense, that God is not sovereign, that he's made a mistake. Oh, but the child of God takes great comfort in knowing that he is doing all things well. So we see, first and foremost, the declaration of God's sovereignty. Secondly, I want you to see the demonstration of God's sovereignty. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Paul not only declares this truth to the church that is in Rome, the declaration of God's sovereignty, but he wants to show that God is demonstrating his sovereignty through his people, through his sheep, through his saints. So you might ask yourself tonight, well, am I amongst those to whom God is working all things out for good? Well, align yourselves up. The Bible says to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. These are those who are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. The demonstration of God's sovereignty is demonstrating even, yes, amongst those who are wicked and ungodly, and God can use them to accomplish his purpose and goodwill. But God is demonstrating his sovereignty through his people to them that love God. And do you love God tonight? I didn't ask you, do you know God? It's more than knowing. The devils know, and they tremble. Do you love God? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? I didn't ask you, do you count him as a God? Many other religions count Jesus as a prophet or as a God on their shelf of many gods. Do you love God and God alone? Do you love him? Are you seeking to love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might and with all your strength? Do you love his word? Do you love his commandments? If ye love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says. You prove your love by keeping his word. Are you seeking daily to walk by, thus saith the Lord? Are you seeking to do your own will, seeking to go your own ways? Do you love God? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been called into his sheepfold? Have you been called to be his child? Have you obeyed the gospel call to come and be saved, to confess your sins before him and call upon the name of the Lord? Have you obeyed this call? And if not, oh, I might go back to the beginning special before this sermon and ask you, is it well with your soul? I never want to pass up an opportunity to address the unsaved, even those who come to church. Can you truly say before God and God alone, it is well with my soul? Oh, I pray that you would not leave this church building tonight with your soul far from God. I would urge you and press you and desire that you would be saved, that everything would be okay between you and the God who made you. And you can know peace. And peace comes by the gospel of peace, through the Prince of Peace. Do you know the peace of God that passes all understanding? Do you know that your sins have been washed? Do you know that you are on the way to heaven? Do you know that you are counted among God's children? Have you been called? Have you obeyed the Spirit's wooing? Are you his? And if you are, rejoice. And be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written down in the book of life. Yeah. Rejoice that God is working all things out for your spiritual good. Rejoice and be glad. What have you to be sad? Why do you go with a dreary heart and dreary eyes to church? How is everything with you? Good. Praise the Lord. I'm a Christian on my way to... There's no need to be dreary, sad in the Christian life. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. God's sovereignty has demonstrated through his people in the past, currently in the present, and will be demonstrated through his people in the future. The demonstration of God's sovereignty, and Paul, very knowledgeable of Scripture in the Old Testament, he knew this fact to be true, for all he had to do was turn to the book of Genesis and read the account of Joseph. Joseph, being hated and betrayed by his brothers, ended up in jail, having been falsely accused of Potiphar's wife. and yet faithfully proclaim to his brothers later in Genesis 50:20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, that it is this day, to save much people alive. And so Paul knew and could declare and see demonstrated in the life of his people that though others may wrong and though others may forsake, God is behind the scenes working out his goodwill.
Amen.
Joseph, how is it your father gives you a coat? Joseph, how is it that your brethren are moved with jealousy and envy and hatred and forsake you and sell you off? How is it, Joseph, that you can trust God in a time where you're falsely accused by Potiphar's wife? Joseph, how is it that you can end up in a dirty, stinky cell next to the baker and the butler and the candlestick maker? I added the third one, keep you awake. But the baker and the butler, and after all those years and after all those time when you should throw in the towel and you should call it quits and you should complain against God, yet he trusts the Lord. Why? He knew his God was in control.
Amen.
And a beautiful reunion with his brothers to show him, you brothers, you meant it for evil. Man's responsibility, you did wrong. But understand this, even through your wrongdoing, God meant it for good to
Amen.
Save much people alive.
Amen.
How do you explain that? You can't.
Right.
You can't explain God. You can't explain what he's doing. That's what makes him God. So we rest in the divine mystery. How else did he see this demonstration of God's sovereignty through his children? Job lost his children. Job lost his wealth, his health. His wife tells him to curse God and die. Yet faithfully could proclaim, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Why, Job? Because I know my Redeemer liveth, and I shall see him at the last day. And we turn to the last chapter of the book of Job, and we read and find out that God blessed Job in his latter end more than the beginning. Sure, he had his questions. Sure, he has his doubts. He's a finite man, like you and me. But he stayed faithful and he persevered because he knew God was sovereign. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
How is it, Paul, that you can say such a statement that God is working all things out for good? Well, he reads and he knows of many other circumstances. He knows of Hannah in 1 Samuel. After being barren for so many years and pouring her heart out and her soul to the Lord for a child. And we see that God's timing is always perfect. And God would bless and God would open her womb to bring about Samuel. Oh, the prophet Samuel who would anoint the king. Oh, Samuel who would walk in the ways of God. Was God's timing off? No. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts greater than our thoughts. God's timing is perfect. And oh, I could turn you to the death of Lazarus in John chapter 11 when Mary and Martha grieved, confused about what happened to Lazarus. Christ, if you were only here, he would not have died. And yet it is proclaimed in the Word of God, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Peter denied Christ 3 times. Went back to his fishing pole, bait, and if he was with Brother Russ Smith, his fish finder. You had to be here for the missions conference to get that joke. Went back to catching fish after following the Lord Jesus Christ, being taught of the Savior. And after the Lord's crucifixion, He could faithfully proclaim one of the greatest sermons ever preached on this earth in Acts chapter 2, in which 3,000 souls were saved. Why? Because God is a sovereign God.
Amen.
And He even takes our failures and He works them out for good. God's sovereignty has been demonstrated, is being demonstrated, and will be demonstrated through His people. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end. He which was and is to come, the Almighty. The promise is given to them who love God, to them who are the called. All things are working together for good. What is it that you've gone through? What is it that you're going through? Our family spent time in Costa Rica seeking God's will, perhaps of being foreign missionaries. In God's sovereign plan, after rejoicing of the news that we were going to have a second child, God sovereignly chose to take it away. How is it that we can continue through those times, through those dark times? The Lord giveth. The Lord giveth away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You've been diagnosed with cancer. You've been forsaken. Going through trials. Families shut you off. What question mark lies before you? May I encourage you tonight, let Romans 8:28 be written upon your hearts. The demonstration of God's sovereignty, the declaration of God's sovereignty. Then thirdly, we see the design of God's sovereignty. And though we have briefly mentioned it, we will look at it again. The design of God's sovereignty, that God will work and is working all things for our good. Again, the good here spoken of does not refer to our health, our ease, our comfort, or fortune, but to our eternal interest. Look at verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is this good that Paul is speaking of under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Our spiritual good is Christ's likeness, to be conformed to the image of His Son.
Amen.
So these trials and these heartaches come, why? To humble. To cast ourselves before His throne of grace. To take away the gods of this earth so we might know Him better. To experience His grace and His power. To experience what God's word says, as the psalmist said, it is good that I have suffered affliction, that I might know thy law, thy statutes. All those who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But we can read James and we can read Peter. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Be hopeful, be patient. The Lord is at work. The design of God's sovereignty is to make us more like Jesus Christ. Listen, you're the clay. He's the potter. And sometimes when He molds and He makes us, it hurts. And just like as a doctor has to set a bone back into place, it hurts. But it's for our good. Do you believe that He is a good potter? As He's fashioning you, as he's making you more and more to the image of Christ, to the image of Jesus Christ, so a lost and dying world can see a demonstration, can see a manifestation of what a true believer and what a true Christian looks like and sounds like and all those things. Do we complain? Do we murmur? Or do we walk by faith, trusting in the everlasting arms of our God? It is not only for our spiritual good, but it is for God's glory, so that he might be glorified. This sickness, Lazarus, this sickness, Mary, Martha, isn't for death, but that God would be glorified. The lame man in Acts chapter 3, why was he lame? Oh, that God would put his power and glory on display later, leaping and praising God. And have a written testimony for us to read of the wonderful power and mercy and grace of our God. Why is it the man who was born blind would see again so that God would be glorified? Why is it that all these things that we read in Scripture would happen, that God would be glorified? And God is most glorified when you are grown in Christ's likeness. And this is a church, Westside Baptist Church, who desires that Christian would grow to be more like Jesus Christ. Are you walking in obedience to his word? Are you walking in obedience to his will? Are you seeking God, his righteousness, first and foremost in your life? One preacher said, every providence has a tendency to the spiritual good of those that love God, breaking them off from sin, bringing them nearer to God, weaning them from the world, fitting them for heaven. God has two purposes, our good and his glory. And ultimately, he will make us like Jesus Christ. Furthermore, his purpose is certain to succeed. And it is well that we remember that the purposes of God are the most important reality in one's spiritual life. God's purpose is to make his children like his son, and he will succeed. The Spirit intercedes for us and guides us as we pray, and the circumstances of life work for our good, no matter how painful they may be. God is the potter, and we are the clay. And what good is it, should the clay say to the potter, "What are you doing? Why did you make me thus? What is your plan? What is your purpose?" No, we ought to just trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We either believe these truths or we don't. There is no middle ground. Do you know that God is working all things out for your good and his glory? Are you rejoicing in them or do you reject them? When trials come, how do you respond? How do you view the circumstances that are in your life right now? Is it just an accident? Are we just living in a world filled with luck and chance? Or is God orchestrating all things for your good and for his glory? What is your answer? Oh, as believers, that we would claim this promise. This promise is written and given to us. This promise is given for us to lay our hearts and our heads down upon the pillow of his sovereignty. God is at work. He has not forgotten us. What is it in your life? Persecution, sinful failure, pain, lack of faith, betrayal, weakness, sickness, shattered dreams, injustice of men, abuse, loss of a loved one, forsaking of friends or family. I think we could all, if we took a survey tonight, would say, I'm under one of those categories. Or I know somebody very close that's under one of those categories. Or I've been in one of those categories. In the context, we look down to verse 35. The sovereign God, who declares his sovereignty, who demonstrates his sovereignty, and who is designing This is the sovereign God who has loved us in Christ Jesus. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Cast yourself upon such love. Let fear leave your heart, and though it may visit your heart for a season, let it never stay. The love of God which dispels our fear. The grace of God which causes us to obey. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? May you pillow your heart on the sovereignty of God. May God give us grace to believe that he is working all things out for your good. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do again thank you for the wonderful truths found in your word. Lord, I would ask that you would forgive me for my lack of faith, for my lack of reverence, for my lack of understanding. You are ruling and reigning. That though I may doubt and though I may fear, Lord, you are still in control. Lord, help our hearts to remember this great truth. Oh, Father, that we would rejoice, that we would find hope, that we would pillow our heads and our hearts on the sovereignty of God. And through whatever trial and through whatever darkness that may be in the hearts and lives of those who are here, or whatever darkness or trial of that which may be ahead, may we see that you are the captain of our souls, that you are Alpha and Omega, you are the author and finisher of our faith, and that you are doing all things well. Lord, give us faith to believe. So we know there were two times when Jesus marveled in Scripture. He marveled at a people's faith. He marveled at a people's unbelief. Lord, we want to be a people that you would marvel at belief. Full trust in God, that we would not trust in our own hearts. God, that in all our ways we would acknowledge you and that you would direct our paths. We know, Lord, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and you turn it wherever you will. We know that the lot is cast into the lap. The whole disposing of is of the Lord. And we take great comfort in these truths, that no matter what we may go through, you are there as the good shepherd. Your staff is in your hand, that though we may go through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall not fear no evil. For your rod is with you. You will comfort us. You will lead us beside the still waters for your name's sake. God, have your way in our hearts and in our lives tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.